I'm very glad to be able to be with you once again and to share from the Word of God. If you will turn with me to probably for most of you a pretty well-known passage in the Ephesian letter of the Apostle Paul. The Ephesian letter of the Apostle Paul in chapter 6. From verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or stratagems of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Just a further word of prayer. Beloved Lord, whenever we come to the ministry of your word, we recognize that without you we can do nothing. We can speak a lot of words, outline truths. It can all be very biblical, but Lord, unless that anointing grace and power is upon the speaking and the hearing in full measure, nothing goes into eternity. And we want a whole of our time to be redeemed, not just wasted, not in any single part. Therefore, Lord, by faith we stand into that anointing grace and power this evening, that you will be mightily upon both the speaking of your word and the hearing of it. We pray that you will help us in our spirit to hear what you're saying. Lord, let there be some kind of outcome in our lives individually and in our lives corporately as a result of this time. We commit it to you. We trust you, Lord. We thank you, you never waste time. You always take every moment and fill it with yourself. We are the ones that are the problem, Lord. We often don't recognize you, we don't hear you, and we just treat it all as one more meeting. Now, Lord, change that, we pray, and make our time this evening a time when we hear you knocking on the door. And enable us to open the door, because you have said, I will come in and will sup with you, and you with me. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Last year, I believe when I spoke to you, I spoke about spiritual warfare, warring the warfare. I want to take It's the only thing in my heart, so I make no apology for it. I thought, having heard that I'd already spoken about it before, this matter, that maybe this was rather ridiculous once again to come back a year later to the same matter. But it's not quite the same matter. It's one step further. But there must be some reason for this burden that so clearly came to me for this evening. I want to underline putting on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the stratagems or strategies, the devices of the devil. Putting on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against these wiles, these devices of the devil. You are some Christian if you've never yet experienced the wiles of the devil. These stratagems, these plans, the devil is not some empty-headed fool that runs around trying to trip up believers. He's been at this job for thousands of years, and he has a tremendous experience of the weaknesses and frailties of human beings. He has a whole host that work with him. It is quite a remarkable manner in which the Apostle Paul concludes this incredible letter. By general recognition, the letter to the Ephesians is one of the most extraordinary revelations of the heart and mind of God in the whole Bible. It is a revelation, almost one could say, of that which is in the heart of God for this universe and for you and for me, for the redeemed. And it is interesting how he concludes the letter. He could have said so many things which are absolutely vital and essential. He could have said that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've no doubt that that should find an echo in every heart, because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be filled with something else. If it's not demonic, it will be yourself. Only by being filled with the Spirit will we ever be able to see fulfilled this eternal purpose of God that we so often talk about. But he doesn't conclude like that, nor does he conclude with, you must get to know your Bibles. That's absolutely essential. And if he had said it, it would have been absolutely right. The fact that he emphasized it, we would all agree, would have been material for more messages and more conferences. But he didn't say it. If he'd said that we need to have our lives deepened spiritually, we would have all agreed with him. It's no point having a revelation of God's heart and mind unless somehow or other it affects us. It changes us. If he had said we need to lay down our lives, that there's no way that this whole purpose of God can be fulfilled in practical, relevant terms in each of our lives, in our families, our businesses, in the church of God, in our assemblies, in our fellowship, in the work of God, we would have absolutely agreed with him. But instead, he says, stand, withstand, stand, and having done all, stand. Now, it seems quite ridiculous. It almost seems anticlimactic that after this tremendous letter, the way the apostle concludes it is, Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And then he says, stand therefore. I mean, it seems almost ridiculous. And in one way, when you talk about it, it seems kindergarten to talk about it to folks like yourselves. What did he mean? In what are we to stand? On what are we to stand? Do we know how to withstand? And having done all, stand. It seems to me that somehow in this simple little word that a child of 3 or 4 years of age could understand. Stand. Withstand. Stand. That in this word, we have the total victory of the Lord Jesus. The need for it to be enforced, experienced, manifested. It's not just theology. It needs to be enforced. We are the people of God. And we are meant to see that the total, complete victory of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is enforced in our lives. Experienced amongst us. Relevant to every situation we face. Within this little word stand, the whole victory of the Lord Jesus is focused. When it comes to the practice, for me, this is of tremendous importance. And then I want to say just one other thing in introduction. The fact that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to conclude this incredible revelation of his heart and mind to his redeemed people in this way means that there is an incredibly real danger that we lose everything the Lord Jesus has won for us. If we don't learn to stand, if we don't learn how to withstand, and having done all, isn't that an interesting word? And having done all to stand, we stand to lose. We have an enemy who robs, who spoils. He is out to paralyze the people of God. On every level, whether it's your personal life, or whether it's family life, or whether it's business, workaday life, whether it's church life, whether it's the work of the gospel, the work of God, we stand to lose so much if we don't hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. So in this incredible letter, the Apostle Paul ends with only one note. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. He enforces it even more by saying, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. In other words, every assembly of God's people will have an evil day. And not only just one. When everything seems to be given over to Satan. When he seems to be supreme. And when it appears that the very powers of darkness have the upper hand in everything. But in that evil day, we are to learn to withstand. Now, it's interesting. We don't go back. We don't go forward. We don't go to one way or the other way. We stand. And we withstand. And having done all, we stand. That's just by way of introduction to what I really want to say. The first thing I want to underline is just the necessity of learning how to stand and withstand. Will you note that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? So it's not a question of you sort of becoming Churchillian. In yourself, sort of obstinate, stubborn, and ready to take on anything. You are no match for the enemy. You may think you are, but you are no match for the enemy. You know, Peter thought he was something. And Peter only ever said what the rest thought. They were so clever, they never opened their big mouths. But Peter was always opening his mouth and expressing really what the rest felt. And of course you remember the day when he said, Lord, we'll never let you, never. We'll go the whole way with. And the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has obtained you by request that he may sift you as wheat. As a most remarkable thing, Satan obtained the great apostle because he uncovered himself. He didn't know himself. And the Lord Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And in the moment when it seemed that Peter's faith totally failed, his genuine faith, which was the gift of God, sparked into life. It took only one look at the Lord Jesus. When their eyes met and Peter wept his way back to the Lord. Everything in his life was blown to pieces. His claims, his status, his understanding, is all gone like a spiritually nuclear explosion. It cleared the ground of everything and allowed the Lord to do a work in Peter that he might become the chief apostle. It is something tremendous to note that Peter was strong in himself. His strength was his own strength. But that's not what this wonderful word says, this concluding word of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the devices of the devil. So it is to be strong in the Lord. Now, here's the second thing. What is this armor? Put on the whole armor of God. It is the Lord Jesus. It's much the easiest way. Some of you may have heard me say this before. I always remember Dennis Clark many years ago saying that one of his friends was quite neurotic. Well, there were a lot of neurotics in the church, let's face it. And he had some dear brother who was quite neurotic. And he said, I stand every day in front of a mirror And I put on the helmet of salvation and I put on the breastplate. He was so afraid that he was going to leave something off. And then the enemy would get him. But there's no need to get into a neurosis over this thing. All you have to do is abide where God has put you. God has positioned you in Christ. If you're in Christ, he is the whole armor of God. You don't have to worry about the rest. In a moment, we'll talk for a few, just a moment or two about all the different aspects of the Lord Jesus, that he is to you as the whole armor of God. But the fact of the matter is, it is the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine it? Just think for a moment. May it sink into your head. If you are in Christ, can the devil get you? If you're in Christ, isn't it obvious that even if you have an enormous battle, a long battle that you have to endure, the victory is already won? If you're in Christ, what can anything do to you? The secret is to know that you're in Christ. No wonder the Lord Jesus said in that tremendous last great claim, "I am the true vine." He said, "Abide in me and I in you." Remain. You don't strive to get in. You don't fight to get in. You're already there. That's your position. And it is God the Father by the Holy Spirit who has positioned you in the Son. So this is putting on the whole armor of God. It means simply that you're in Christ and that the Lord Jesus is to you everything you need for the war, for the strife, for the conflict. Everything. Put on the whole armor. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the armor. And you will note the whole armor. Well, when you begin to look at it in these verses, from verse 14 onwards, girded your loins with truth, that's the Lord Jesus, the truth as it is in Jesus, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, who is our righteousness? The Lord Jesus, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, whose gospel is it? It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. With all taking up the shield of faith, where does the faith come from? It is the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Or again, take this all, take the helmet of salvation, the very name Yeshua means salvation. The helmet of salvation. What is the helmet of salvation? It is the Lord Jesus. That means your mind, your thoughts are protected. So important in these days in which we live. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer. I mean, isn't this tremendous when you really begin to think about it? It is the Lord Jesus. All these different aspects of armor. Now, please note armor. I don't know, I'm treating it like a Sunday school, but never mind. Think for a moment. What is armor? Do you cook in the kitchen with armor on? God help you if you do. Do you try to look after the children with armor on? The Lord help the children if you do. Do you take the dog for a walk with the armor on? Think for a moment. What is armor? Why does the Holy Spirit use the idea of armor? Because it is to do with warfare. It is all to do with conflict. There are many other ways that we can think of the Lord Jesus as our covering, as our righteousness, as our life, as our fullness, as our power. But when we're told to put on the whole armor of God, it's talking about war, strife, conflict, devilish strategies to undo us, to
take us captive, to compromise us. It's all there. Armor. And when you read through these wonderful verses with which the Holy Spirit concludes this incredible revelation, it is all to do with warfare, conflict. Do you really think that this revelation that God has given us through the Apostle Paul is going to just fall into place on some bright and sunny day with twittering birds and peace all round? Of course not. If there has been an enemy of God from the beginning in this matter, he is not going to rest until he has frustrated the purpose of God. He cannot get at the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is beyond his reach. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has won. So Satan has only one possibility, the saints on earth. He can't even get at the saints in glory. They've passed through into another dimension. They are safe. He can only get at us, and he will leave no stone unturned to deceive us, to destroy us, to spoil us, to compromise. Am I depressing you? That's why the apostle says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or devices, stratagems of the devil. What do we stand in? Obviously, I think now you will have seen, it is Christ himself. So the Satan's whole strategy or device is to get us out of covering. Entice us out. Now there was a book that was very famous in China many, many hundreds of years ago, called The Art of Warfare. And that extraordinary man said one of the greatest strategies in war is to feint a retreat. Then you can get them to come out from the fortress and you can destroy them. And Satan does that again and again with us. His whole way is to try and get us to come out from covering, come out from where you're safe, come out and meet him, come out and deal with him. That's why it's stand, withstand, stand, and having done all, standing. It's standing. You have to stand in Christ. Don't for one moment be enticed to come out from that place of absolute safety in the Lord Jesus. So, in what do we stand? It is not what, but in whom do we stand? It is the Lord Jesus. That's why I always say to anyone, if you're dealing with a big problem, or a group of people dealing with a problem, and it's demonic or satanic in its origin and power and energy, first and foremost, make sure that you're hidden in the Lord Jesus. Never take on anything in yourself, in your spiritual knowledge, in your biblical knowledge. Never take anything on. Only make sure that you're in Christ. So I always, myself, use the words, my Father, I am in the Lord Jesus by your grace, and I am abiding in him in facing this situation. It's very, very important. Here's the second thing. In what do we stand? We stand in Christ. We stand in his finished work. Please, this is kindergarten. Please let it sink in. in his finished work, not in your knowledge, not even in your experiences of the Lord. Where do you stand? In the finished work of the Lord Jesus. How did they overcome him, Satan, in Revelation 12? By the blood of the Lamb. When you speak of the blood, it is an emblem of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. The complete work of the Lord Jesus. So, putting on this whole armor of God and standing is to stand in Christ and on his finished work. Don't try to stand on anything else. Only his finished work. Here's the third thing. Stand in and on the purpose of God centered in the Lord Jesus. Nothing else, nothing more. The purpose of God centered in the Lord. It is the purpose of God to sum up all things in the Messiah. Everything. Things in heaven and things on the earth. And you also. All summed up in him. That's the purpose of God. Now, stand in that and on that purpose of God centered in the Lord Jesus. And then, one other thing before we move on. How do you stand? In what do you stand? In the Word of God. I'm very sad that so many Christians who ought to know better do not study the Word of God. Wherever I go, I find people reading books on the Bible. Now, I'm altogether for reading books, but I don't understand when we come together and read a book on the Word rather than get... That's like having resuscitated food. Someone else has sort of enjoyed it. It's come out, and now you're going to eat it. It seems weird to me. I mean, to read books that are the confirmation of what we ourselves see in the Word of God is something quite different. But to study somebody else's words on the Word of God, to me, is incredible. Now and again, it might be explicable, but to do it all the time, I find it amazing. Everywhere I go, I find it happening. Not just in circles that you and I know, but in lots of other circles too, charismatic circles, Pentecostal circles, evangelical circles. I find it extraordinary. What's wrong with everybody? Why don't they get to the book itself? You know, when you're dealing with something else, it's not quite the same living power as the Word itself. When you come, I'd always remember Canon Phillips when he made that translation of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and then he went on to the others, and then finally to the whole New Testament. And he said, someone asked him, what was your experience? He said, it was incredible. He said, I felt I was rewiring a very old house. And every now and again, I put my fingers in the socket and got a colossal shock, an electrical shock. I mean, you'll not get that by reading something written on the Word of God. But if you get to the Word of God itself, it's living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing spirit and soul. I can't understand why you younger people don't memorize the Word of God. You've only got your youth once. Listen to me. I was once young. You only have it once. You can't relive it. When you're young is the time when you've got a memory. Don't let the devil tell you you're busy. Wait till you're much older. Then you can talk about being busy. Of course, some of us ought to have retired long ago, but there's no such thing as retirement for servants of the Lord, in my estimation. And I certainly get tired now. I can't even remember some people's names. I look at them and I know them very well, really well, close friends. I cannot remember their names. Why do you young people waiting till your memory is gone? Why don't you do it now? Get to hide the word in your heart. Memorize it. Learn it. You will never regret it. When you memorize the word of God, it gives material for the Holy Spirit. When you are in a terrible situation or a tremendous trauma or some enormous problem that is too much almost for you, suddenly into your heart will come back that word that you memorized. The Holy Spirit will bring it back because you hid it in your heart. I could tell you many stories along this line, but then it would digress from what we're there. But you see, when we're standing in Christ, we're standing in the Word. The Lord Jesus is the personification of the Word of God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the A and Z, if you speak proper English. If you're speaking another kind of English, it's A and Z. But people tend to think there's the first letter and the last letter of an alphabet. But the Lord never meant I'm A and nothing else, and I'm Z and nothing else. He meant I am the alphabet, the whole alphabet of God. Every time God speaks, it's through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the way God speaks to us. He is the alphabet of God. And when you understand that, then the Lord comes to you in the most wonderful revelation of his heart and his mind. And there's no way that you and I are going to be able to stand in the strife and conflict of these last days if we do not know how to stand in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus, in Christ. If we do not know how to stand on his complete and finished work, through which he has destroyed and beaten every demonic principality and power in this world, including Satan. It is a complete work he has done. We have to learn how to stand in it. And on it. And we have to learn how to not be diverted from the purpose of God centered in the Lord Jesus. We need the Word of God. It's no wonder to me that Satan tries to stop us from really getting to know the Word. It's funny, we don't have any problem about the newspaper. People will read the newspaper from the first page to the last page every day. We have no problem about reading sometimes novels. Unbelievable. We have no problem about reading other things, but it's so strange we have an inner kind of thing about the Word. Oh dear, I'm too busy today. But that Word of God is your lifeline. So this is, I think, very, very important. I must watch myself on time. I have a watch because my other one's being done. That's very hard for me to recognize. We need to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is interesting that in this whole armor there is only one single offensive weapon. It is the sword. And it is not the big sword. It is the small sword that was often used for dispatching your enemy. Isn't that interesting? Coming back to standing, withstanding, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You have one small weapon that finally deals the death blow to the enemy. It is the Word of God. Now, why the sword of the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit, of course, is the author of the Bible. I don't belong to this new, what they call broad evangelicals, who seem to think that the Old Testament isn't quite the same category as the New Testament, as if God got sort of more authentic or more complete as he got older. It is quite ridiculous, really. Something 2,000 years ago, something 3,000, 4,000 years ago. The 4,000 years ago is not to be trusted, and the 2,000 years ago is to be trusted. It's quite ridiculous. It's either the Word of God or it isn't the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, you can trust it, and the Holy Spirit can take it. Now, why is it the sword of the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to your situation. Now, whether it's a corporate situation in the church, whether it's a situation amongst servants of God, workers, to do with the work of God, whether it is a family situation, whether it's a business situation, a workday situation, or whether it's a personal, individual believer situation. The fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit can take something from the Word of God and he gives it to you. And in that moment, you have the weapon in your hand. You remember last year when I spoke about the weapons of our warfare are mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 to 5. We have strongholds in our lives, strongholds in our families, strongholds amongst our relatives, strongholds in church fellowship, strongholds in the work of the Lord. There's no way we can cast them down except by the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are all in this book. But there's one little phrase which is variously translated because it is difficult in the Greek. And I like best this way. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in the presence of God to the casting down of strongholds. I think that gets at to the root of it. In other words, you cannot just use weapons anywhere, like you bang, 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 you shoot them all over the place. As I often watch in the Middle East, they sort of fight all over the place, banging, as if by so doing, you frighten off the enemy. The fact of the matter is, you need to have weapons that are under the government of God. When the Holy Spirit enables you not only to know the weapon for this particular conflict, but how to use it. That's why we need one another. And it is interesting that in this concluding passage in the Ephesian letter, it's all in the plural. It's not individual, it's in the plural. So it is the church that is meant to rise to this situation. Of course, it can be applied to the individual and to individual families and so on. But the fact of the matter is that it is, in fact, something something that is corporate. The Holy Spirit applies his word to personal situations. Have you not all had that experience? He takes the word of God and applies it to family situations. Have you not had that experience? He takes the word of God and applies it to fellowship situation or to the work of the Lord. And when we've got that sword of the Spirit, we have the weapon by which victory can be enforced. The victory is already won. It's not as if we're fighting because it may be, maybe we'll get victory, maybe not. The victory is already won. Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God. This is, I think, tremendous. I think last year I spent some time on this matter. You have three wonderful scriptures that I will just underline. The first is in Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, more than any other psalm. And it reads like this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet." Then the Lord goes on to say, "The rod of your strength shall go forth out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies." Of whom is the Lord speaking? It is the Father speaking to the Son. He says, sit at my right hand. You have finished the work. You've completed the work of salvation. You have beaten the powers of darkness. You have despoiled them. You brought the one who has the power of death to zero. Now sit down. Let the rod of your strength go out of Zion. Oh, for ears to hear. Let the rod of your strength go out of Zion. In other words, the Lord Jesus is reigning. Oh, for ears to hear what he is saying. Ears to hear his commands. Let the rod of your strength go out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemy. Then he says, your people will be free will offerings in the day of your power. Now, is it not the day of his power? He has beaten the enemy, sat down at the right hand of God. It is the day of his power. Now we come to it. Free will offerings. When God's people rise to this and say, here we are, Lord. We want to be instruments, agents, the means by which you can put those enemies of our Lord Jesus through his complete finished work under his feet. It is that he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. I don't know whether this means anything to you, whether it's just theological, but the fact of the matter is, it is life transforming. If any assembly of God's people were to catch a glimpse of this, it will transform our times of prayer. What do you think it means? For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. What in the world do we think? Is this a fairy tale? Who are these principalities? Maybe tomorrow I'll say more about that. Who are these powers? Who are these world rulers of this darkness? Wrestling, not a tennis championship. Not just something going backwards and forwards, and we're all looking at it backwards and forwards, and someone's calling out. This is wrestling, contact sport, vulgar, smelly, all to do with sweat, not perspiration. Something really down to earth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I think it's very sad that some of the modern versions say we struggle. The reason is because they say, how can you stand and wrestle? There's no way you can stand, withstand, having done all, stand and wrestle. You have to go forward, you have to go back. You're thrown out this way, you're thrown out that way, then you come back again, all the rest of it. I mean, what does it mean? We wrestle. So they put struggle because it sounds, somehow you can stand and struggle. You know, you don't have to move quite so much if you're struggling. I think that's ridiculous. It's wrestling. As always, the Apostle Paul, with his incredible Jewish imagination, uses all the things that most of the more conservative Jewish rabbis would never dream of using. Wrestling. was very much part of Hellenic and Roman life. And here he says, we wrestle. Now, I just want to say, what does this mean? So this standing has something to do with principalities and powers and world rules of this darkness. Can you tell me any prayer meeting that really has some contact with these principalities and powers? I don't want you to get uncovered. I don't want you to think that you can take on these things. But in Christ, putting on the whole armor of God, we are meant to touch the invisible. If we do not touch the invisible world around us, our prayer meetings are useless. They're just theological hot air. We're making nice sounds and using all kinds of scriptural phrases. Canaanite phraseology, as I once remember it when I was first saved. You know, biblical phraseology with no real effective relevant outcome. But a prayer meeting is meant to be something which turns the invisible world upside down, not by the power of the members of that prayer meeting, not by their eloquent oratory, not by their biblical knowledge, but by being in Christ. Standing on the finished work of the Lord Jesus, centered in God's purpose for the Lord Jesus, and using the Word of God. Satan cannot bear it when once the Word of God is used as given by the Spirit of God. This is not a fairy story. You here in the States are facing the greatest crisis your nation has faced. And most Americans have no idea. They think it's just a political election. It's not a question of Democrats or Republicans. It is something far more serious. And these terrible fires, these terrible droughts, terrible floods, are all the evidence that God is trying to say something to the Church of God in America. And by and large, the Church of God in America is absolutely deaf. Too late they will wake up to discover that the freedoms that have been so dearly won for them by the blood of martyrs will be taken away. That's why this matter is not some interesting exposition of the sixth chapter of Ephesians from verse 10 to 20. But it has something to do with the Church of God in any nation at a point of crisis. It is interesting to me that when the writer to the Hebrew letters speaks of this matter, he puts it in a slightly different way. It's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13. He says, but when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. That's a very interesting little, we say in the Jewish context, a midrash. A commentary, because the Psalm 110 actually says, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy your enemies your footstool, the footstool of your feet. But here it says, henceforth expecting. He's not doing it. It is the Father, the Holy Spirit. Now listen, Through whom? The church.
So there's something to me so tremendously wonderful in this. And I want to add one other scripture in this. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. All authority, power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now this is a fallen earth. In heaven we understand, but on earth, that means our Lord Jesus, when the Father said to the Son, rule thou in the midst of your enemies, it is the Lord Jesus who has all authority, not only in heaven, but on this fallen earth. Why should we be afraid of Ahmadinejad or 1,001 other human leaders? Demonized or otherwise. Why should we be afraid? The real authority is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Well, I think I should begin to close now, but all I want you to see is how wonderful this whole matter is. We are to take the reign of Christ to this fallen earth. You know what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray? It is the pattern prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Did he mean, Lord, we hope your kingdom will come one day? Or was it a declaration, your kingdom come? We're here. We're citizens of that kingdom. We're actually here to see that the reign of the Lord Jesus is relevant. We are the salt of the earth. We are a light in the darkness. We are a city set on the hill that cannot be hid. It is something tremendous. I'm not saying we should all be triumphalist, but the fact that Satan will see to it that we have enough problems not to be triumphalist, but the fact still remains that we are here as representatives of another kingdom, of the throne of God, of the Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. If you want a little study, some of you, you younger people, take your Bibles and look up every reference in the New Testament to seated at the right hand. It's really amazing how many times you will find this little phrase, seated at the right hand of God. This victory of the Lord Jesus is to be enforced, manifested by the people of God on this earth. I have said it again and again, and I will say it once more. When the Holy Spirit turned 120 units in a congregation into 120 limbs, living limbs of a body, whose head joined to the body was at the right hand of God, the world was turned upside down. They didn't need great crusades or great fundraising organization or whatever else. They were 120 people within hours of their being turned into the body of the Lord Jesus, joined to a head at the right hand of God. 3,000 were saved. And within a matter of months, it had reached to 5,000. And with a matter of more months, 8,000. Then persecution came. What happened? They were spread through the whole of Judea and from Jerusalem. And out so they went to Samaria, and then out to from Caesarea to the ends of the earth. There's nothing you can do against a heavenly
body joined to a heavenly head, an organism that is born of God. Of course, Satan will touch the members of the body. That's why the Lord Jesus said to Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul could have easily said, I'm not persecuting you, Lord. I'm persecuting all these people who are called by your name. But the Lord didn't see it like that. He said, you're persecuting me. When you touch any one of these members of my body, you're actually touching me.
Well, I think it's enough for one night, but you know, this is tremendous, because I think we are now moving into an era of unparalleled turmoil and instability. Now, if you don't believe me, you can wait and you will see. I'm pretty sure that I'm reading the situation aright. Whether the Lord will rapture us, which I personally believe in, remains to be seen. But I think we are nearer to the rapture of the saints than at any single time since the Lord spoke about the matter. I believe in a partial rapture of those who are ready, the rest going through the tribulation and being cleansed, purified. May the Lord help us. Once we learn how to pray together, once we learn how to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, our prayer meetings can become one of the most exciting sessions in church life. Nothing boring about it. Nothing mundane. Nothing just sort of ticking over. It becomes tremendous. I remember in the early days at Halford, when folks got saved, they used to choose, because of the work business they were in, should I go to the Bible study or should I go to the prayer meeting? But they used to choose, to my amazement, the prayer meeting. And I used to say to them, why have you chosen the prayer meeting? You're just saved. And they said, because it's so exciting. They used to rush off home to turn on television and see if prayer had been answered. And sometimes it was answered in the most incredible manner. May the Lord help us. This is not a time to be squabbling. This is not a time to be factious or divided or critical one of another. This is a time for us in a period of enormous conflict coming. A time when we should be one with the Lord and with one another. And we should be enabled, poor as we are, to be those instruments which He can use in the battle that lies ahead. Don't be afraid. Jesus has won the battle. And He sat down. I read of nowhere in the whole of the New Testament that He is fighting. He sat down. And we are the body. We are facing the problems on this earth. The enemy can only get at us. The rest of the saints that have gone on are with the Lord. They're beyond the reach of the enemy. So He's angry about us. May the Lord cleanse us, enable us, forgive one another, and above all empower us to be the means by which
his kingdom comes and his will is done as in heaven, so on earth, here in Richmond and in the United States and wherever we come from. Thank you.